All right. Hey, guys, welcome to Mercy Hill, all of our locations. And if you are joining us online, we are excited that you are with us this weekend. Before we dive way deep into our sermon for today, I want to take just a minute and welcome all of you that are first-time guests. If this is a first-time, or maybe you've just kind of been around, we want to make sure that you understand that we are excited that you're here. We have a gift for you. Actually, you can check that out. We'd love to give you one of our t-shirts and just let you know that we're excited that you are here. If you are in person, you can check that out at our first-time guest tent on the way out of whatever venue you are in, or if you're catching us online, you can text, or there is something on the front of our website that gives you an opportunity to sign up and let us know that you drop by there, all right? Now, here's what we're going to do today, all right? We got a brand new sermon series, and so what I typically do is let me take a couple of minutes right off the top to give you guys a little bit of a picture of where we're going in the whole series. That way, some of the parts will make sense if we understand kind of where we're going as a whole, all right? So let me introduce the series, and then we'll introduce the sermon quickly, and then we'll be off and rolling in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you're trying to find that in your scripture, copy of scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So this is what we're going to be chasing over the next couple of months at Mercy Hill. This is the question for us for the next couple of months. What is the point of what? Of all of it, okay? Like nothing shorter, nothing smaller than what is the point of it all? We go to work, we change diapers, okay? We go on vacations, we eat meals, we cook, we rest, we exercise, and then we wake up and we do it all again. And this sermon series is all about asking the question of why. What is the point? At the very bottom of things, why are we doing the things that we do? And what is the meaning, or is there meaning, that is out there behind all the things that we go through in life? Now, I know if you're new with us, catching us on a YouTube channel or online, if you're one of our locations today, if you're new, that's kind of an in-your-face question for somebody to say, like, why, what? No, like, why? Why you? Why are you doing the things you do? What's the point of any of it? It's kind of an in-your-face question, I understand, but we are going to be tackling an in-your-face book, all right? So I don't want to put too fine a point on it, but I do want to go ahead and maybe rattle the cage a little bit with an illustration right out of the gate. I heard one pastor talk about it like this. He said, hey, imagine you got some friends, and the friend comes to you, and they say, hey, I want you to go out to the corner of such and such a road or whatever, and I want you to stand on the corner Tuesday afternoon for 3 hours, okay? And you would naturally, what would you do? Naturally, you would say, well, why do you want me to do that? And what if your friend said to you, oh, no, there's not a reason, or at least not one that I'm going to give you. I'm not going to tell you what the reason is. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. Maybe there's no reason at all, but I just want you to go and do it. Now, here's what every one of us with any sanity would do. We would look at that friend and we would say, hey, I love you, but there is absolutely no way I'm going to stand on such and such a corner without a reason. If I don't have a reason, I am not going to go do that. And how many of us in our culture right now get up every day, go to work, pay bills, raise kids, work on a marriage, and if we're honest, somebody really said why, we wouldn't really be able to articulate it, would we? I won't go stand on a corner without a reason, but I'll go through the rest of my whole life sometimes without really a reason. Now, I know we got pat answers. We want to make the world a better place, or man, I don't know, maybe we want to be comfortable, or maybe we want to be remembered, and man, the book of Ecclesiastes is going to do a real good job of punching some real easy holes in some of those pat answers, but the reality is that many of us wake up all day, go through it, and then at the end of the day, we're not exactly sure. Man, the book of Ecclesiastes is for you if you have ever felt that way. Listen, even if you're a believer, we can fall into that where we begin to think, man, what is the point of all of these things? And if we're not careful, we will look for the point in wealth or wisdom or passion or possessions or relaxation or even relationships. But what the preacher of Ecclesiastes is going to tell us is, man, those things will never satisfy. They are not the point. They are not ultimate, all right? There's good things out there. There's wisdom we can seek. There's things in the world, but ultimately, they're not deep enough to get at the very meaning of why and what we're supposed to be doing with our life. You know, a lot of faiths discourage questions like this. Why? What's the point? The Bible not only encourages them, it's got a whole book that gives them a full-bodied voice, all right? The Bible's not scared of the way that we think. The Bible's not scared of you and I, our secret thoughts, and that's what we're going to be getting into in the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't know if you guys have ever felt stuck. Man, you will at some point in your life. I don't know if you've ever felt like, man, I just cleaned this house for the 10th time in one day. You know, I just, maybe you felt before like, man, I just got a bonus and I should be really happy, and instead I feel really empty. Maybe you've thought to yourself, man, I thought this relationship was going to X, Y, Z, and man, it just didn't happen. Maybe you wake up in the mornings and at times you feel like Bill Murray in Groundhog Day. You're like, how, it's no different than yesterday. It's not gonna be any different than tomorrow, you know, tomorrow. And it just kind of is. If that's where you are, then this is the thrust of the book of Ecclesiastes, whole series, all right? Stop looking under the sun for what can only be found beyond it. We've got to get beyond the sun if we want to see some of these big answers, and that's what we are going to chase. We've all been there. We've all flirted with being there together. We need to realize that we can't find answers under the sun. When we can't find answers under the sun, we've got to wake up and look beyond the sun, and that's what we're going to tackle over the next couple of months, okay? Now, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to dive into chapter one, and I want to try to introduce this book a little bit more, and we're going to get into this idea of wisdom. So if you're taking notes, here's the big idea for our sermon for today. Without God's wisdom, something will always be missing, okay? Solomon does something in Ecclesiastes chapter one that I think is very familiar to us, and that is this: when faced with the hopelessness of potential meaninglessness, he immediately turns to the place that you and I and our modern enlightened minds want to go, and that is our own wisdom. Okay, what Solomon does in the light of the hopelessness of potential meaninglessness, he wants to turn to the place that many of us want to turn to. And the reason I say it's the place that we want to turn to is because we're addicted to podcasts. Because we watch every YouTube channel all the way to the bottom of it. Because we got master classes and blogs and all of these things, we are convinced that another degree and more education will solve all of life's biggest problems in all of the world. Like Solomon, we live in a culture and a society that turns inward. We see the big questions of life and we feel like we can find them if we can just get smart enough. We can find them if we can just apply our wisdom in enough ways. Now, I'm not talking about God. You know, don't. That's not where our culture starts, right? Because God, as Francis Schaeffer said, has been locked away upstairs in the subjective category. It's not about that. Maybe you got a God. Maybe I got a God. Maybe it works for you. Maybe it doesn't. No. We want to, with our mind in modern enlightenment thinking, try to figure out through political philosophy, through ideologies, through the ways that we can think and apply our heart and mind. We want to know: can I find the big answers of the big stuff in life? What is the point? Can I find those things under the sun? The problem is this, y'all: when we lock God out from the very beginning, we are asking questions that go beyond the sun while deciding that the answer has got to be under the sun. And you know what that ends up doing to us? It puts us in the same position as the drunk guy who's looking for his keys and he only looks under the street lamp because that's the only place he can see. It's like, bud, just because that's all where you can see, that doesn't mean that's where the answer is, right? But many of us, because we have locked God out from the beginning, what we say is, no, the physical life, this world, my mind, I'm gonna figure it out, whatever I can see right here under this street lamp, right under the sun. If I can see it here, this is where the answer has got to be. Y'all, just because our physical lives happen under the sun doesn't mean there isn't a wisdom from God that we need beyond the sun, and that's the Bible. That's what the Bible actually claims to be, divine wisdom that comes in. It's the answer that comes in that we couldn't see underneath the street lamp. But it's what we need to make sense of the world. We need God's wisdom, all right? And that's what I want to show us today. Let's dive in. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let me just walk through a bunch of scripture here. I want to explain some things, kind of warm us to this book, and then we're going to get into kind of that big application, applying that big idea toward the end of wisdom, God's wisdom, our wisdom, all of that, all right? Here we go. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Here's what he says in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? All right, now I want to get into, we're going to start again here in verse 12. We're going to get into this idea of wisdom. But I wanted to start here with verse 1 and 2 just so we understand and we could set up the whole book, all right? Now, who's writing the book? It's actually a matter of debate. There's some things that are in the book that can kind of throw you off one way or another, actually, all right? There's some things that talk about the kingdom and some things that talk about many kings before. Well, Solomon has has traditionally been the one that we have looked at that has written this book, and I'm actually going to probably go with that. If you had to press me down, I would say, yeah, I think Solomon probably wrote it, although I understand there is some debate there. But I think Solomon actually is the one writing this because we can see later that he's the wealthiest king. He's reigning over a united kingdom, and he is certainly the wisest one, according to the Bible, that really has ever walked the face of the planet. God gave him such wisdom, and then we have this book that he has written that really talks about getting at where is the meaning of life. If you cut God off and just look under the sun, can you find the meaning? Oh, it's a great book. He is a preacher. He is a teacher. He actually calls himself that. Preacher, teacher, maybe philosophy professor is kind of a better way to think about it here. And one of the things that I want to make sure you understand right here from this book, right here from verses 1 and 2, is that we can't read the preacher of Ecclesiastes like we would read Paul in the New Testament, okay? We got to understand some genre here. This is wisdom literature. I want you to think about the book of Ecclesiastes as like a class where somebody is trying to push you to understand some things. All right, you read a guy like Paul, it's all about answers. You read the preacher from Ecclesiastes, it's all about what? It's all about the questions, okay? Like a good philosophy professor or teacher does, the preacher asks deep questions that push people toward ultimate answers. If you read this and you think everything that he says is literally true, it will contradict many other things in the Bible. Okay, so for example, what have we already read in verse 2 here? What does he say? He says, vanity, the whole world is meaningless. Okay, that's what vanity is. Man, futility, it's lost its purpose. There's no purpose of something is frustrated or it's in vain, okay? It's meaningless, it's worthless, it's pointless. Now, let me ask you, is the world pointless? Is the world worthless? Obviously, it's not. He's not giving an answer. What he's giving is a full-body voice to the way that you and I secretly think about things at times, where we look around and we wonder. We don't want to say that, especially many of us that have been raised in church. It's like, man, I don't know if it's okay to voice some of the doubts that I have or some of the things that I think. But here we have the book of Ecclesiastes where he just goes ahead and slaps a full body voice on the things that many of us think. What does he say in verse 3? What does man gain by all of the toil? Man, we toil. We toil at jobs. We toil at raising kids. We toil at building marriages and paying off mortgages and putting kids in activities. We toil at gaining more education. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes starts his book by asking the question that many of us have asked, and that is, what is the purpose of it all? What is the point? Am I driving through life with any type of destination plugged into the Google Maps of my life? What is the meaning? What is the point? What is the purpose? We do all this stuff, but is anything gained by it? Okay? And that's what he's kind of getting at here. You know, a little bit of a modern way of thinking about this. I don't know if any of you guys remember the Seinfeld show in the 90s, okay? One cultural commentator I read said it was the most morally destructive show that has ever been on television, not because of all of maybe the innuendos or all the jokes or whatever, but because of literally the philosophy of the show. The show was about nothing because life is about nothing. That's kind of the idea of the show, right? The show is about nothing because life is about nothing. At its core, that was kind of what the show was about. You see some of this in the comedian Jerry Seinfeld. You see some of this. He's poking fun at humanity. He says this of birthdays. Your last birthday and your first birthday are very similar. You just kind of sit there, you know. You're just kind of there. You're the least excited person in the room. That you got to have somebody blow out your candles, and you don't know why they're doing that. You know, it's your first birthday and your last birthday are kind of the same. If you go through that show, if you go through much of his comedy, it's that kind of thing. It's like, man, what's in the beginning? What's in the end? Seems chaotic. A lot of absurdity that happens in the middle. You know another way of bottling all that up? Vanity of vanities. Man, vanity, meaninglessness, futility. Now, this is where I want us to go today, okay? And I know this is like, man, well, I'm setting all of this up, but once we get there, I hope you'll see it. Here's what we need to go today. For many of us, just like in Solomon's day, okay? For many of us, when we are confronted with the hopelessness of a potential meaninglessness where we want to go, and we're going to talk about all these things through this series. Man, wealth, possessions, maybe that'll satisfy. But many of us, where we want to go is we turn inward to our own wisdom. Let me apply my mind under the sun, get under the street lamp, find the answers in my life through my own wisdom. And that is what Solomon does. Look at verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. It is a striving after the wind. Solomon, the smartest man that ever lived, apparently, in terms of what God has given him, if you go back in the history, if he's the one writing this, certainly a philosopher, certainly one who understands the world. He has looked in, he has tried through a particular strategy to understand the point of life. Not God, I'm going to try with my mind and my heart to understand the deep things. And what he says is, it is an unhappy business. It is a bad venture. It is futile. It is something that is vain. Okay, you can't get there, in other words. There's an objective he's trying to get to. Understand the meaning. The path that I'm going to take, his point is, it will never get you there. Apart from the wisdom of God, trying to understand ultimate meaning is a bad venture. It is striving for the wind. It is grabbing at something that once you have it, that's when you realize actually it was illusory and unattainable. Now, you know, the best picture I can come up with in my mind of this is what he's trying to get us to see right from the very beginning is that applying your mind to wisdom, to try to understand why do we toil? Why do we get up in the morning? Why do we do anything in our life? To try to do that without God's wisdom is like that child. Let me just transport us about 6 months from now into dead middle of summer, okay? You're sitting outside, you got a glass of tea, all right? It's hot outside, but your kids are running around through the sprinkler, or maybe you got nieces or nephews, or you're babysitting some kids and they're running around, or maybe it's kids week and the kids at church are running around and they're having a water day, and what happens? Somebody inevitably brings out the bubbles. And now the kids are chasing the bubbles around and all that. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, looking for the meaning of the world without God's wisdom is like that child that is chasing, and they have it. It's right there. And as soon as they grasp it, what happens? It's totally gone. And they chase another one, and they chase another one, and they chase another one. It is striving at the wind. That's chasing answers that are only found beyond the sun, under the sun. It's looking for what can only be found there. It's looking for that here. And how many of us, Christians even, are searching for meaning, purpose, and the point of life under the sun, okay? Listen, I hate to burst your bubble today. Pun totally intended there, all right? I hate to burst your bubble, but what I am going to say is this. Man, there is no amount of masterclass blogs. There's no amount of things that you're going to listen to on the radio. There's no amount of political ideology. There's no amount of educational degrees and philosophies of the world. What Solomon is saying, the wisest man that ever lived, applied his wisdom, and what he's saying is, apart from seeing something come in from above the street lamp, okay, apart from something beyond the sun coming in, we will chase down the meaning of life and grasp after bubble after bubble after bubble, and it will always elude us. Billy Graham said the same thing. He said, I've talked to the smartest people and lectured at the smartest universities in all the world, Oxford, Harvard, Cambridge, and it always comes down to the same two questions. Why am I here and what am I supposed to do? At the smartest universities there are in the whole world, it's always those two questions. And Solomon would predate all of these that are in Cambridge and Oxford, and he's like, man, I've been there. I tried that once. I've already tried to apply my mind, and it's chasing the wind. Look what he says in verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. Now, what does this mean? I love this, and this is maybe even a way that we could kind of bottle this whole thing up. What he is saying is, listen, if you go at this venture apart from God's wisdom and try to get at the point of life through human philosophy and political ideology and degree after degree or whatever it is, if you're applying your mind and wisdom, you're going to only realize in deeper and deeper and more vexing ways that what is crooked cannot be made straight. That what is lacking can't be counted. What is he saying? He's saying without God's wisdom, you will never be able to square it. You're not going to be able to look at the world and square it up in your mind and in your soul and in your heart. Now, I think there's a theme here, and I think it's really as simple as this. Do you know why you're never going to be able to square it? You're never going to be able to square it because it is impossible to square the purpose that we feel in our heart with the chaos that we see with our eyes. You're not, without God's wisdom, without something from beyond the sun coming in, you're never gonna be able to make sense of that. You're gonna have purpose in your heart, and you're gonna realize, like, man, it feels like we are supposed to be here to do something. It feels like the world is going toward a destination. I know it's really popular and has become popular, you know, to say, man, there's no meaning, but nobody really lives as if there's no meaning. You know, nobody really lives as if what we're gonna do here today doesn't matter at all, because one day the sun is gonna burn out. Nobody's even gonna remember that we were here anyway. Nobody actually lives that way. We feel that there is purpose and meaning, and yet when we look out at the world, we understand that there is chaos and that there is brokenness, and it's hard for us to understand. You know, I remember I heard a story about a believer that just got into my heart where, you know, I thought it was a good, example of this, where, man, him and his wife were walking through infertility and miscarriage and all of that, and, man, he's just broken up about it, and he goes to the workplace and here's his coworker cussing and spitting because he went and got his girlfriend pregnant. You know, and they're gonna have a baby now. And it's like, man, and what Solomon is trying to get us to see is, like, guys, without God's wisdom, there is always gonna be a crossroads in your mind that you can't kind of hold together, that you feel that there is purpose, and we know there's a destination, and yet there is this chaotic brokenness that has come into the world through sin. And without understanding that there is a God in heaven that is directing all of these things, we will be forced to kind of choose one way or the other. We'll choose to be a pie in the sky. Man, I'm gonna bury my head in the sand. I'm gonna keep going as if everything's fine and there's nothing that can be wrong, and the moral arc of the universe is long, and let's keep a bright, you know, perspective, and there's always a plan. And then something really hard, cancer, divorce, death comes into your family and it crashes against the rocks. Or on the other side, you end up being a person who embraces the chaos. Man, I'll just be a total cynic. I'll be a chaos. Man, I'll look in, it's broken. There's famine, there's brokenness in the world, there's death in the world. Man, there's things that are scary in the world, and therefore there must be, no God, no purpose, no destination. Of course, the problem with that is really twofold, if you think about it much. If you think the world is crooked, where did you get your concept of straight? That's one thing. You know, if there's no God, whatever is right. You know, that it just isn't is. There's nothing else. But of course, the second thing is, the only way to truly embrace the chaos is to deaden part of your soul that wants justice and knows that there's a purpose and really feels like God is taking us somewhere. Well, I think what the Bible is trying to get us to see here is, without an import of God's wisdom, what Solomon is saying is, man, what is crooked will never be put straight. You're never gonna be able to square what you feel in your heart with what you see with your eyes. You're not gonna be able to figure it out. And if Solomon didn't, man, it's gonna be hard for us to do it, okay? I think about like this, man. When I was in college, a pastor that would come to our college and preach to the ministry students was a guy named Clayton King. He's a pastor in South Carolina now. He was an evangelist, been all over the Southeast. And I remember Clayton, you know, telling our college students, especially the ministry-oriented students, because back in that day, you know, man, people wanted to debate the stuff about, maybe if you've been around church, people debate predestination and free will and election and all this kind of stuff. And man, do you have any choice and all that? People love to debate that stuff. And what he would tell our college, every time he preached, I felt like he would say this. He would say, guys, you're sitting around your dorm rooms debating these theological positions like predestination and election, and you think you guys are gonna solve it at midnight eating Cheetos with one PlayStation controller in your hand. You know, he's like, you got 2,000 years of church history, Luther, Calvin, Augustine, you know, they haven't quite solved it, but you guys are gonna solve it, you know, in your dorm room at midnight tonight, right? Being real kind of facetious and just trying to let us know, man, you ain't. Hey, if Solomon couldn't square it without the wisdom of God, is my point, then we're not gonna be able to square it. And it's not just about squaring it. Look, if you keep looking, and keep trying to find the meaning of life, locking God out. The book of Romans has a name for that. It's not just vanity of vanities or futility of futility. It's called a futile mind. It actually deadens the mind. Listen, look what it says in verse 18, last verse. For in much wisdom is much vexation. This is what Solomon says. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Is he saying that ignorance is bliss? I mean, kind of. What he's saying is, like, man, if you're not gonna accept the wisdom of God, and we're gonna see that all the way at the end of the book, man, the end of all of these things is fear God. But if you're not gonna accept that, then it would almost be better to kind of stop the search, because in the search, all you're gonna do is realize there is more vanity, more pointlessness, more futility. If you've locked God out of the search, then every area you go down will seem more pointless and more meaningless than the one before. And the book of Romans tells us, and listen, some of you, this ain't theory, okay? Some of you at our campuses, some of you that have stumbled upon a YouTube channel, you begin to watch our stuff. You know, this ain't theory for you. Man, you've been going through the 2020. You've been walking through a tough year. Life is bringing up a bunch of questions for you, but you have locked God out of the equation, and therefore you are going down all these other pathways, becoming a podcast philosopher, you know? Man, you're reading or audibling, if that's a word, listening to book after book after book. You're thinking that somewhere down the line, education is going to make it click. What is the point of it all? And I think there is danger there, because what he's saying is, man, if you lock God out, but you continue the search, you can end up becoming more wise in your own eyes and have a harder heart. Look what it says in Romans chapter 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became, look at this word, futile. They became ones who had lost the purpose in their minds, in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. They became fools. How interesting is it that he uses that word futile here, all right? They become meaningless. They become ones who in their mind, they're not gonna be able to ever really get back to this intended purpose. There is vanity in their mind through this search, but they have locked God out from the very beginning. Futile thinking is the type of thinking that runs the gambit of Ecclesiastes. I mean, that's it. Man, I'm gonna find meaning and satisfaction, but I'm gonna lock God out of the process, and I'm gonna find it here under the sun. That's futile thinking. And it ends up putting us in a worse place epistemically, like a worse position to be able to see the truth than we would have been anyway. You know, I liken this to one time I was, a couple years ago, man, I was trying to hit a PR, a new kind of personal best in the weight room on the bench press, okay? Now, I'm not going to tell you how much weight it was, because some of y'all, it's a lose-lose. Some of y'all are going to be like, oh, he's bragging. Others are going to be like, man, he's really weak, okay? So I don't know which it would be. Either way, it's a lose-lose, so I'm not going to share that with you, all right? But I remember going to my small group, and there was a physical therapist in our small group. There was also this weightlifting guru guy, and I was talking to him about, man, I'm stuck, and I've got this goal that I've wanted to hit for a long time, and I can't hit it, and he starts asking me a bunch of questions, and they're a little prickly. I mean, how much do you know about this, or what have you been trying to do this? And I remember thinking about the first time that he was asking me all this stuff, I remember thinking to myself, hey, dude, I've been working out for a long time, okay? I know how to bench press. Like, you're kind of talking to me like I don't know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And it kind of right little bit of raising up in me, like I don't want to listen to this dude because I already know how to do this. And he says to me, he says, man, I promise you, you let me watch you bench one time, I bet you I can write you a 30-day workout program and you will hit your goal. I thought you're crazy, okay? Guess what happened? He watched me work out. He wrote an entire workout program that had nothing to do with my bench press, arms, chest. It was all back. I worked out my back for 30 days. He popped me with some steroids and I hit my goal. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. No. Okay. I couldn't resist, but no. So I hit my goal. Listen, this is what I thought about with that illustration. I thought, man, I almost didn't listen to him. Why? Because I thought I already knew. I almost didn't even want his help. Why? Because I already knew. And that's what Solomon is getting at here. Man, if you continue to go after it over and over and over again, lock God out, but pursue the meaning of the world in wealth or possessions or wisdom, we can become worse off for the trying. We can end up being wise in our own eyes, and it puts us in a pretty tough position to ever actually hear the truth. So what do we need to do today as we start moving toward a close? Listen, the preacher has come out hot in chapter 1, okay? The preacher from Ecclesiastes, man, he has laid it on the line. And what he is saying is this, man, don't go looking for the meaning of the world between your own two ears. You need something from beyond the sun. Embrace the wisdom of God today. Embrace the wisdom of God, all right? As simply as I can put this, I would say it like this. The world tells you to look in and you need to look out. The world tells you to look under the sun for meaning, purpose, significance, and destiny. And the Bible tells us you need to look beyond the sun for what cannot be found under the sun. The world will turn to many answers in this book. It'll turn to wealth, possessions, relationships, and we're going to talk about all of that. But many of us today are in danger of this idea of a new knowledge, all right? A new guru that I have found on the blogosphere, a new YouTube channel that I have found is going to enlighten my wisdom, and I'm going to become sharp enough to where my life finally makes sense. And when I'm waking up and I've cleaned the house for the 10th time and I've changed a diaper or I've gone to work or I've gone and gotten another degree, that it finally makes sense. We will turn to our own wisdom. And instead, y'all, we need the wisdom of God, all right? We need God's wisdom to come in from beyond the sun. Let me put it to you as simply as I can. Do you know why there is a feeling of vanity? Do you know why there's a feeling of meaninglessness? I'm talking about for the believer and the unbeliever, all right? For the believer, it's something that we forget. For the unbeliever, it's something that you never had. Do you know why there's a feeling of futility at times? It's because of this. We were created for a cosmic purpose, but we have been separated from that cosmic created purpose because of sin. Here's what I'll tell you. Maybe this will get you thinking. I promise you this. Adam and Eve never thought one second of their life was vain or futile or pointless or meaningless before sin. They knew exactly why they were here. You would ask Adam and Eve, why am I here before sin? They would have been like, man, I'm here to worship God and work this garden. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to walk with him in the cool of the day. Man, I'm here to be a human in his sight. I'm here to be an image bearer. And every second that I bear his image, I reflect his glory. And that is exactly why I have been put here. There is not one second of me sitting around wondering, what is the point? And yet we are riddled with it. We are riddled with that. Why? Because sin has separated us from that intended purpose, man, to be an image bearer, to bear God's glory in every single thing that we do, to live an everyday life, as Tim Keller says, that is shot through with the glory of God. That is what we are intended to do. But in sin, we are separated from that intended purpose, and it leaves us with a destination that is ambiguous. And so, man, we just kind of feel like our life is floating. Jesus Christ came, y'all, to restore that intended creative purpose in our life that we might be able to glorify God with every second. Jesus Christ came and he healed what was broken. He paid the penalty for our sin and brought us back into a relationship with God by dying on the cross, all right? And by paying for our sin, by offering us an opportunity to come back into God's good graces and a relationship with him and the family of God through his resurrection. He is actually the wisdom of God, all right? You could say it like this. Jesus died under the sun so that we could live beyond it, to live a life filled every single second from now into eternity. Jesus Christ came because it was the missing piece. Something will always be missing if we don't understand the wisdom of God. And you know what the Bible says in Colossians 2:3? It says that in him are the wisdom and the treasures. You know what the wisdom and the treasures are? Much of the wisdom of God and the treasures of God are simply this. It's human beings understanding why they're here, living every day for his glory. I mean, an everyday life shot through with glory. That is available to you today when we are restored to our Creator. We don't have to say vanity of vanities and why do I toil? We will know every second why I work out, why I go to work, man, why we raise families, why we do church activities, why? We will know the answer when we are restored to our Creator. So let me apply this to two groups of people and I'm done, all right? The first one is this. Hey, if you're not a believer, do you hear the preacher today? Man, what is crooked cannot be squared without the one in whom the wisdom and the treasures, Colossians 2, are hidden in. I want you to think about the absurdity of the world in which we live, and maybe this is even your thinking, and if I'm pushing on you too much, man, I'd love to talk to you, or our campus pastor would love to talk to you after. But this is the world that we live in. Y'all, the world that we live in makes no sense. The world that we live in says, hey, there is no God and there is no meaning, but you're supposed to live a meaningful life. What in the world could that mean? You know, I want you to think about it. What the world says, listen, the secular culture says, man, the world's off track. The world's broken. The world's taking a wrong turn. Well, wait a minute. Is there a God? Is there a purpose? Is there a destination? No. Okay, you're telling me there's no ultimate purpose and destination, and yet somehow the world took a wrong turn? How can you take a wrong turn if there's no destination that you're on the way to, right? Makes no sense. Maybe that's where you're living, and you feel that angst. Hey, there is something out there for you, all right? Man, God doesn't have some generalized purpose out there for you somewhere. He has a specific purpose for you, and eventually the preacher in this book will get there. I don't want to give the spoiler, okay, but I'm going to go ahead and give away the whole series in the first one, and that is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where the preacher is finally going to say, after he's exhausted everything that we're going to go through, he's finally going to say, man, when all is heard and when all is done, fear God, because that's the point, because that's the purpose. And if you catch that, man, there won't be another minute of meaninglessness in your existence again. Believer, let me say this to you today, all right? If you are a believer, I'm gonna ask you to take a fresh look at the wisdom of God and center your life on it, all right? Center your life on it. I preached a regional last week and I mentioned this. You know, 2021, if you ask anybody what they want in the new year, you know what they want? They want 2019 2.0, that's it. That's what everybody wants in 2021. They want no COVID. They want kids back in school. They want economy to be good. That's pretty much, I mean, if you, they want to be able to hug their family and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's pretty much what everybody wants. They want 2019 2.0. But here's what I'm here to tell you today. Believer, you know this, and I'm just calling it from the back of your mind to the front of your mind. There ain't no vaccine. There ain't no stimulus package that answers the big stuff in life. And 2021 might go better than 2020, and they might figure this some of this stuff out, and they may not figure some of this stuff out. And either way, it don't answer the question why you are here or what you are supposed to do, all right? So let's not get distracted and be thinking about and looking in all these other places, not even thinking about our own wisdom, all right? Man, God has a purpose for us here. We are reconciled to him. We are put back in relationship with him. Now, all of a sudden, like Adam and Eve, we don't have to live 1 second wondering what we're supposed to be doing. You ask them, what do you do? Man, I glorify God with my life. I glorify God whether I'm cutting the grass or whether I'm doing something through No More Spectators or whether I'm doing something raising my kids or coaching their team or working in my community group. Like, whatever it is, man, I'm here to handle it well, to do it to his glory, to be an image bearer and a reflector of his glory, and to worship him with everything in my life. And when we catch that, y'all, it will give the believing church a renewed energy to go out and lead some small groups and change some diapers and go get the best deal on an oil change and cook an awesome steak this week and coach your kids' team all the way to the championship and all of that, all right? It's going to give us a renewed zeal to realize there is not this divide between sacred and secular. If you are a believer, every second means something and is not vain. You know, it's really like this, and Tim Keller said it like this: either nothing means anything or everything means everything. And for the believer, everything means everything. Normal life, shot through with glory, that's what it means to be restored and to be living the purpose for which you were created, all right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today at our campuses and online. And Lord, I just pray right now, God, that you would give us this sense, overwhelming sense, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan for each one of our life. God, we can live every day life to your glory. Lord, I pray for the believer we would have a renewed sense of zeal for that with the things that you have put on our plate to do in the morning, tomorrow, this week. God, I pray right now, Lord, for the unbeliever in our midst, the one that's watching our YouTube channel, God, if they are feeling meaninglessness, pointlessness, futility, Lord, I pray right now, God, that you would show them that there is a point, there is a purpose. They are not abandoned to meaninglessness. Their life can have more meaning than they could ever imagine. They would be restored to you, and your Son has made a way for that. In Christ's name we pray, amen.